biography of a woman who attended Dennis Bennett's church in Southern California when God visited them with the beginnings of the 1960s outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God visited the denominational, the larger denominational churches that were basically dead and cold and not really preaching even salvation. God visited them with a move of His Spirit. He didn't visit the holiness churches, not even the Pentecostal churches. He visited them. And from there it spread around the world, bringing millions into salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this was a real genuine revival. This was a real genuine move of God's Spirit that, if it wasn't, it would have fallen into a million pieces, because those that received it had absolutely no knowledge of the Spirit of God, really of the Bible, of anything. They had no knowledge whatsoever of God and His movings, and God moved through them. And as I read this, I could see some things that I thought you might enjoy. Now, this is the beginning of it. Secretly, some of the women began to pray. They didn't pray for anything dramatic. How could they? They didn't know anything dramatic. They prayed that the Holy Spirit would come to St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Van Nuys, California, USA, with power. That's all they prayed. They did not know what that meant. They didn't intend it to be spectacular. But He did come, and it was spectacular. He came with power. When He came, we didn't recognize Him. We hadn't expected Him to come like that. This is so common. People are praying, and they don't even recognize the answer to their prayers. Lord, make me humble. Oh, that's an interesting prayer. Lord, I want Your kingdom to come. Which is like praying the devil's kingdom is going to fall. And in your life, events are going to rearrange themselves. And your whole life may change as a result of that prayer. It may be quite dramatic, and you may be not even recognizing the answer to your own prayer. Israel prayed for the Messiah for centuries. And when He came, they had no idea that that was it. They prayed for the latter rain. And when it came, many people didn't recognize it. I first heard about it at a dinner party. A member of the vestry casually remarked that a priest from Monterey Park had confided at a weekly men's prayer group that a couple of his church claimed they spoke in unknown tongues. No one said anything. What was there to say? No one had ever heard of such a thing before. So what could they say? The next time the subject was broached in my hearing was when I had an appointment with the rector. As we were talking, he didn't seem interested in what I had to say. He finally said, "Gene, I have something to share with you that I think will be of interest." I said, "Yes, Father." He said, "I speak in tongues." I was horrified. I couldn't wait to get out of there. I thought the rector had gone mad. I did not have the vaguest idea that anyone in the world claimed to speak in other languages given by the Holy Spirit. They thought they were the only ones. They didn't have any idea that it even occurred anyplace else in the globe. I knew there was a religious group with the name Pentecostal, but I thought they rolled. I didn't know they spoke in tongues. The Reverend Dennis Bennett was a quiet, mild-looking clergyman who had been born in London. About the last thing anyone would have accused him of was emotionalism. I had an appointment with him, and he now is spirit-filled as well. And she wanted to hear him speak in tongues. And so she had an appointment with him, and he said, "If you like," and quietly and calmly spoke several sentences in tongues. While he spoke, he looked quite normal with his eyes open. It certainly didn't appear to be an emotional type of thing. Something happened to me while he was speaking. When he spoke, it was as though electricity surged through me from the top of my head to the bottoms of my feet. "Say something else," I requested. He knew what I meant and again said several sentences in the language which had been given by God. The same thing occurred. Nothing like that had ever happened to me before. I knew God was in that room, and I had come face to face with His power. Now, when God wants to get His truth out, you're not going to have to sit down and argue for hours about it. God's going to back it up with signs. The amount of miracles that followed in this short book that I read, it's incredible. They had so many things happen, they couldn't even keep track of them all, and they were walking in a depth that was about one half of a micron deep. They were, well, I'll just keep reading. But God was moving in spite of them. Now, a lot of this is really revealing, I think. Father had confided, and Father is always a head of the church here. Father had confided in me that one of my best friends had received the gift of the Spirit. I went to her house and asked questions. She didn't have much to say in the way of answers. She said, if you'll come to my prayer group, you'll see what you're looking for. Everything that happened at the prayer meeting upset me. One man very quietly said, praise God. It frightened me. I didn't know it was possible to praise God without a prayer book. But what bothered me most was that everyone seemed so happy. Who ever heard of being happy at a prayer meeting? I had expected them to say evening prayer, kneeling reverently, have coffee, gossip a bit, and go home. Those peculiar Episcopalians prayed and talked till nearly 2:30 in the morning. I discovered later they had gone home early because of me. Now, God is moving through people that don't know anything, but they have one thing: open hearts and a hunger. Open hearts and a hunger. You know, that couldn't necessarily be found maybe in the more respectable, spiritually speaking, denominations. Perhaps they were self-sufficient and complacent. Perhaps they felt that they had pretty much all there was to God. But these Episcopalians didn't have anything, and I think they were willing to admit it. The more they urged me to receive the gift, the more annoyed I became. I was sure I had everything. Now, this is an Episcopalian that thought she had everything. After all, I had been in the church all of my life, and some of these people were just new converts. I was sure that I had worked harder for and prayed more to God than any of them. Eventually, they disbanded, and I took my pride and self-righteousness and left. And she left without the Holy Spirit. She left without the move of God's Spirit. She left still as an outsider in a very profound move of God. Then it occurred to me, that was what those people had found. That was why they were different. They had found how to love Jesus more. As I went down the road, I prayed aloud while driving, Lord, if this is of you, I want it. Right there, I began to speak in tongues. Now, when God is moving, He's moving. They didn't have to pray for hours. He was moving, and He was just sovereignly doing things at the slightest bit of openness. I made an appointment with my confessor after that and went to confession. There I poured out the story of how I had grieved the Holy Spirit and prayed for forgiveness. Such joy came upon me that both the confessor and myself ended up speaking in tongues. Now, these people are just like little children. They really are. They're just like little children. And I think the Lord is pleased because He's getting all the glory. There are no techniques or systems or, you know, there's no way they can get these things to work. They're just sovereign of God. We were told to keep quiet about the unique events. But somehow, while we were keeping quiet, 70 people received the Holy Spirit. A crippled woman was healed and drove her car home from church. A woman was instantaneously healed of shingles. Atheists and agnostics became Christians. They're all right in the church, you know. Lackadaisical believers became keen Christians who gave 10% of their income to God and shared Jesus Christ with anyone who would listen. Sad people turned happy. Overly introspective people grew interested in others. It was an exciting time. And they carried the excitement full steam ahead. Full steam ahead. They went with it. One day I was driving and singing in the Spirit. Suddenly I knew what I was singing in the language God had given me. Go out through the streets and the byways. Preach the word to the many or few. I'm calling them into the kingdom, and I'm calling them in through you. Now, they're having all kinds of rather unique miracles that I cannot necessarily say that we should be expecting, but I know we should expect more. We should expect God to be moving, and we shouldn't expect to be just ministering in our own strength. We need miracles. We need God to move. We're not going to get anywhere in our own strength. That's just not enough. Now, she took this call and went with it. And all of this is this woman's testimony. I telephoned the rector and asked him to pray for Thelma and Nancy. He was out of town. I telephoned the curate. He was out of town. In desperation, I resorted to trying to reach some layman. No one was available. Thelma said, "Can't you pray for us?" Well, I thought there's no harm in trying. We all three prayed and asked God to pour out His Holy Spirit, and He did. They both had new languages. I learned a new truth. God even uses women. Everything is new. Some people were jealous and remained so. Others became disloyal to their friends, and pressure intensified. Two of the priests of the parish had received the gift, and two were violently opposed. So things are heating up. Now, after a full gospel businesses meeting, she went to a full gospel businesses meeting. That was a whole new world. It's just a whole shock to see people from all different groups coming together in that kind of an atmosphere. We dashed back to Van Nuys and the rector's house to share what had happened. Paul Castle was there, questioning the rector about the unorthodox occurrences at St. Mark's. I knew him well. He was an usher in the church and was an atheist. He won't be for long, though. That's how we came in contact with the Pentecostals. Previous to this, I thought we were the only people in the world who spoke in tongues. It appeared to me that if the Pentecostals had known of this dimension all along, they might be able to supply some of the answers. Now, don't think they didn't have questions. And it's not enough just to open your Bible and read it. These things are more complicated than that. Although that's a help. It's a good start. I would check the telephone book and telephone three Pentecostal ministers, and without giving my name, describe to them what had happened and ask for an explanation. If they all three agreed, I decided that was the answer. And that's how she got much of the truth that she had, by polling Pentecostal ministers anonymously over the phone. Life was growing difficult at St. Mark's. The two priests who were against the new developments began to tell parishioners to beware. This did not make for peaceful coexistence. We discovered if we kept silent about the Holy Spirit, people said we were cliquish and had a secret group. If we shared the news, people said we were trying to infect them. It didn't matter what we did, it was always wrong. One woman was very joyous over what to her was a wonderful new relationship with God. She was so happy that as she went about her church duties as a librarian, she gave a little skip. She's kind of getting ready to dance. They said she was crazy. Seeing that she was displeasing some members, she went back to her customary solemn exterior, and now they said, well, it didn't do her any good. Notice that intimidation robbed her of what she had received from the Lord. It also hurt her testimony. First, she's offending them by walking in the freedom that she has, and then when she quit that, they proclaimed, that wasn't anything, didn't last. It's important to walk in the freedom that God's giving you, not be intimidated by men. Amazing stories were told. One elderly lady said she had been to one of those meetings and they all rubbed elbows. A priest spread the rumor that we all sat in a circle and worshiped the rector. A teenager claimed that men held the women's ankles. Someone asserted that one of the men who had received the gift said he had a flower growing out of his tongue. The rumor circulated wildly and grew all the more illogical. Something had to happen, and it did. The rector preached at all three services on Passion Sunday 1960, telling of his experience with the Holy Spirit and how meaningful it was to him. At the 9 a.m. service, one priest tore off his vestments, threw them on the altar, and publicly resigned and stormed out of the church. Confusion reigned. Father Bennett told me he was going to resign at the 11 a.m. service. He informed me it was a strategic move. Father Bennett thought that since he had built the church from 200 to 2,600, the vestry would not let him resign. However, they wanted him to resign. It was a strategic move, and he moved himself right out of the church. At the 11 o'clock service, he resigned, and the church immediately became devoid of any clergy whatsoever, since all the assistants were under his employ. And so that was how Dennis Bennett got out of that church. One night, there's more to that story. One night I was in bed reading a book. I was alone in the house. I was aware of a presence in the room. The sense of someone's being there was so intense, I got out of bed and knelt beside it and began to pray. I was facing the crucifix on the wall, and a light shone from it just as it had on the morning of my conversion. I asked Christ what he wanted from me. I knew he was there. I told him I would give up everything and I would do anything that he asked, and I meant it. Now, God is not a legalist. A light shines out of the crucifix. I wouldn't have one in my house. But God is using that to speak to her, and see, he is working within the framework that they're in. And God is not expecting them to walk in all the light that we have, or nothing could have ever happened there. I mean, they're not even up to the level of dead Pentecostalism, much less anything else. Suddenly I knew what he wanted me to relinquish. I didn't know why. He wanted me to stop attending the Episcopal Church and join a Pentecostal church. That's an interesting revelation. Such a thing had never once occurred to me. I hated the idea. The Episcopal Church meant a great deal to me. Security, the sense of belonging to an elite group. I loved it for all the wrong reasons. There on my knees, I told God I would join a Pentecostal church. But see, things in St. Mark's were disintegrating. Dennis Bennett resigned. The whole thing's falling apart. She's got nowhere to go. God's saying go to a Pentecostal church. She needs to go there because she's going to learn a lot of truth there. But see, they don't have the life. They got the truth without the life. She's got the life. She's going to go there, learn the truth, and take her life and go someplace else. Because God called her away from that church later. As I promised him, I would make the sacrifice. The room filled with an odor of perfume. And then she has this very unique experience. And she says, I didn't understand it and assumed it was a sign of the presence of the Lord. I later discovered that I couldn't talk about the experience to Pentecostals. It upset them terribly. See, new things are upsetting. The Pentecostals had new things to the Episcopalians, and they're anxious for the Episcopalians to receive them. But when somebody else has something new for the Pentecostals, they're upset. They didn't think there could be anything new. I joined a Pentecostal church. Of course, I was banned by my friends. But how could I soft-pedal something that had transformed my life so fantastically? This is what I've been looking for all those years without knowing it. This was the power that activated the early Christian church, and they're seeing it continually demonstrated in miracle after miracle. Father Bennett had gotten a small church in Seattle and was packing to leave. He said he would never tell anyone about the Holy Spirit as long as he lived. We changed his mind on that. He had had it. I was shattered. God-wise, my security had been in the church and my parish priest. I felt as if I were falling apart. I grieved over the fact that the Episcopal Church would not accept the gift of God. The day arrived when I was over the hump. I knew I was going to follow God no matter what everyone else did. I felt very much alone. Do you know that the Lord is taking care of these people that are hungry for the Lord? God is dealing with this woman all by himself. Now, if she would open up and listen to some older brethren in the Lord that are attending a good church that's moving with God, that would be good. That would help her. She may not be open for that. She's too restricted into the Episcopal Church, and no one there can really give her any good advice. So the Lord intervened in his mercy. Now, later on, I telephoned Time Magazine and told them the story. They said they weren't interested. I telephoned Newsweek. They sent one man out to interview. Newsweek wrote up the story of the Führer at St. Mark's, and the story went all over the world. I wrote a letter to Time Magazine in New York. I told them that Time in Los Angeles wasn't interested. But Newsweek was. They sent a reporter out right away. She came to our prayer meeting. She was an atheist. At the end of the prayer meeting, she said, "At least the split in your church was over something valid." Well, this publicity really gave this movement some impetus, and really helped. God will take advantage of everything the devil does. What did the devil do? He split the church, caused Bennett to be kicked out, basically, even though he resigned. The whole thing disintegrated and fell apart. And what did the Lord do? Well, to Time and Newsweek, that's news. And so God took that and was able to broadcast it all over the world. If the church hadn't split and there hadn't been all this fighting and all this problem, Newsweek and Time would have never been interested. I'm not saying God ordained that. I'm saying God will take advantage of everything the devil does. Now, the devil's going to fight us. You know he's going to fight us. We're going to have problems. We're going to be dismayed from time to time. But God's going to take every one of those things, and it's going to be used. He'll just take it and use it to propel the gospel and the truth even further and to win more souls. And there are many Bible examples of this type of thing. Father Bob, the rector, another church, came to a prayer meeting, was prayed for, and spoke in tongues. Shortly afterward, Father Bob was approached by the rector of the other Episcopal church in his city. "Bob," he said, "I want to warn you. There are Episcopalians who speak in tongues. You might even have some in your own church." Now she's talking to a minister's wife. She was polite and was making an obvious effort to remain so, but she appeared baffled and passively belligerent. The next morning, she had a dream. She said she dreamed. She told God, "I'll stop fighting and do it your way." She woke up speaking in tongues. Now, when key people and ministers' wives and ministers are receiving it this way, this is the Lord confirming it and propelling this thing, and these people can't deny this, and their friends can't deny it, and this thing is really spreading. The Reverend Todd Ewald. He had been baptized in the Spirit in October or November. He usually threw a Christmas party for the parish that cost him 500 in booze and was the talk of the town. As the time drew near, someone asked him, "What about the party?" He said, "We're different now. We don't do things like that anymore." And nobody told him that. Just came up with that on his own. He was so different, the entire diocese was amazed. Where he had previously been a very spiky Anglo-Catholic, suddenly Baptists and Presbyterians and others were attending his church. And he even had altar calls. Now the fruit of the Spirit began to just come right in. Just automatically, spontaneously, the light of the Holy Spirit begins to dawn on these men. As they begin to be touched by God, begin to connect with Him, they begin to see the truth in just in a veiled way. There's a lot to truth to see, and we're still seeing more. And yet, as wonderful as His service is now, if we were to walk in, we might wonder how God could move in such a programmed atmosphere. But the Holy Spirit can be moving mightily in an atmosphere that to us might seem completely dead. If it is moving away, if there is a movement away from the place of deadness that they have been, it's not necessarily where they are right now. It's the fact that they are moving. Now, when God is moving people from Egypt to Canaan, along the way doesn't necessarily look like Canaan. But God is moving in a mighty, miraculous way, all the time on the way to Canaan. And those in Canaan might look out at these others on the way and go, "Wow, they're in the desert. Man, they're dead. I could never get anything out of that service." You might not be able to, but they might be getting quite a bit, at least quite a bit more than they've ever had, and little things are thrilling to people that are just coming into them. And yet, those in Canaan might not be experiencing one-tenth the mighty miracles these on their way to Canaan are experiencing. Because they're moving. Those in Canaan may be sleeping and just not hungering and desiring any more from God. God could be moving in the Episcopalian church in a mighty way, still in that environment, but moving them towards another environment, while not at all moving in the Pentecostal church because they're not moving anywhere. They're just sitting on what they've got. This applies to your own Christian life, by the way. Now she's talking to Bishop Pike. Remember Bishop Pike? Had some esoteric experiences. Well, he was the bishop in California, and this thing was moving up the ladder. And so she eventually ended up in the bishop's office to explain why these things were happening. During our talk, the bishop had two cigarettes going at the same time and had set the rug on fire. While he was stamping out the fire, he set his pants on fire and began beating on them. When we left, he prayed that many would be filled with the Spirit through our ministry and gave us an autographed copy of his new book, Beyond Anxiety. An assistant to Bishop Pike was very angry. He complained bitterly and requested the bishop to put an immediate halt to speaking in tongues in all of Northern California. Bishop Pike had a letter from himself read in all the parishes. A group of disciples of Christ telephoned me long distance. Their spokesman told me that for years they had been interested in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but could not determine if it was genuinely of God. However, since Bishop Pike was against it, they knew it was of God. Now she's on television. The show went over very well. So far as the religion editor of the Redwood City Tribune received the baptism of the Spirit watching the show. The next day, she went to the editor of the newspaper and said, "You might want to fire me. I'm speaking in tongues." "Fire you? That's news. Write it up." Her tale of being baptized with the Spirit while watching the show was on the front page of the Redwood City Tribune. And then other papers picked up the story and began proclaiming that. We were on television more than once. One evening, one of the major news broadcasters came to the house to film our Monday night prayer meeting. It was to appear on the 11 o'clock news that evening. There were approximately 75 people present. After the photographer had finished, he said he was sorry that no one had spoken in tongues. He wanted to film it. He was very disappointed. I went back and explained to the group what he had said. A man stood up and said, "Ever since I came in the door, I knew I should have spoken tongues. But I thought perhaps you didn't want anyone to until they were done filming." They trained the cameras on him, and guess what? He gave a message. And then he said, in private to her, "I wonder what the inmates at the state hospital will say when they watch the news tonight." Now, she got worried about his position, and she asked him what his station was, and he said, "I'm the psychologist there." One morning, I opened the door to an irate Baptist minister who had descended upon me like an avenging angel to straighten me out. When he departed an hour later, he was speaking in tongues. My last news of his church was that practically the entire congregation had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, this woman doesn't know one-hundredth of what I know. That's the truth. But she doesn't have to know that. God is moving in a sovereign way. She's not relying on what she knows. She hasn't had Holy Spirit 1, 2, logic, apologetics, not to say those things aren't valuable. You see, she's relying on the Holy Spirit. Now, I could probably talk to this Baptist for a month and get nowhere. Episcopalian woman could talk to him and get him Spirit-filled in an hour. Now, I'm not saying that I don't have the power of the Spirit and that, you know, this necessarily could happen. I'm saying that if I relied only on my natural ability and all that I know, I could talk to him for a month and get nowhere. We really need the power of the Holy Spirit to go with all that we know, to go with the classes, to go with all the principles. Our perspectives will enable us to avoid all the mistakes that I'm not reading you. I'll read you some. And to stay balanced and indeed go deeper with what God will give. Knowledge without His power produces very little. In fact, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. Now here's the case that we would know better in. While he prayed, he rocked back and forth, rubbing his hands on his knees and moaning. This frightened my friend, And she said to Father Harvey, he has a demon. This was all new to Father Harvey. He said, what do we do? Well, you've got to cast it out. How do we do that? Well, ask its name and then command it to leave. Father Harvey prayed over the poor fellow and sternly demanded, demon, what is your name? Jones. Jones. The man continued rocking and praying. Father Harvey said, Jones, come out of this man in the name of Jesus. I met the man later in the elevator, and asking his name, he said, Jones, Reverend Jones. Now, perspectives and teachings are never to be despised, because it'll save you from lots of fanatical errors. And believe me, they were making them thick and fast. They're all over the map, speaking in tongues in the Denny's restaurant, and interpreting, and doing all manner of things. But, and I'm not advocating that by any means. But, without the power of God, your principles will get you nowhere. The principles and the knowledge we have is to keep the car on the road when moving. A parked car needs no guardrails. And if you're not moving in the Spirit, all of your principles are basically dormant because you can't really use them. When you're moving at high speeds in God, you need them, or you may go sailing right off the bluff. That's when you need the principles. And I thank God for this church that has armored us with principles. But if we don't have the moving of the Spirit and the power of God, and God has to go to some other dead people out here just for some zeal and freshness and enthusiasm for his namesake, he will. He'll find somebody that's enthusiastic and sold out 100% for him. One Presbyterian told of attending a prayer meeting. He had not been filled with the Spirit and didn't think he was interested. Anne and some others were praying for someone, and they beckoned to the man who was leaning in the doorway, come and help us pray. Well, since he didn't have the gift himself, he didn't move but just continued to watch. The parakeet in the cage nearby, which had been trained to say, praise the Lord, suddenly said, praise the Lord! He thought, everyone is praising the Lord, even the parakeet. He opened his mouth and began to speak in tongues. A Baptist minister. They talked to a Baptist minister. When the minister returned home and read the magazine, he was convinced he needed the gift. He telephoned a Pentecostal church and told them he wished to receive. They said they had meetings on Wednesdays and Sundays. He pointed out that he had meetings on Wednesdays and Sundays. Well, they offered to have some people come over to the church on Tuesday and pray for him for the baptism. Now, they really weren't that accommodating, in my opinion. Notice when God is moving, a lot of arguing is unnecessary. The Holy Spirit is moving and opening up hearts. They're just opening them up. It's just a work of the Spirit. And they're just coming in. And they're coming in this part of California in the droves from all denominations by this time. Those whom the Spirit is touching, because no man can come unless the Spirit draw him, receive the truth easily. That's what I am looking forward to ministering to. You can have all the Mormons and J-Dubs you want at your doorstep. But I am looking forward to ministering to open-hearted people whom the Spirit of God is drawing upon. And I believe if we will pray and get ourselves in a place before God, moving in His Spirit, God will lead us to those people. That's who He wants us to go to. He wants us to go to His sheep that hear His voice. And if they don't hear His voice, go on. Being led and anointed by the Holy Spirit will be exciting, and the results will be beyond any measure that we could ever have. And why have we settled for less? They told the minister he had to put his hands straight up in the air, or he would never receive. He was rather embarrassed to do this. It was not what he was used to. But he obeyed. Next, they informed him that he couldn't receive unless he praised God loudly. Well, he wasn't used to that either. But in he went. Praise God, glory to God, praise God, glory to God. Whenever he thought about it afterward, the entire scene caused him to blush with embarrassment. I said, "Did you receive?" And he said, "No, they never told me to speak in tongues." She had him speaking in tongues in a matter of minutes. You see, even the Pentecostals have gotten it down to a rut, a frame, where you got to go through some type of a format. That's not how you get the Holy Spirit. Another man. He said he had come to the service to see that awful woman who had ruined so many good Baptist pastors by persuading them to speak in tongues. As I spoke to the people, he was amazed to recognize the presence of God. How could God be interested in speaking in tongues, a doctrine Mr. Buchanan had preached against for 20 years? He asked me to accept his apologies for his previous attitude. Now he realized the experience comes from God. She didn't even argue with him. Didn't give him one argument or anything. It was the presence of God that totally changed his mind. I refuse to minister or to do anything for the Lord without his presence and his power and his working, because nothing's going to be accomplished anyway. And whatever the cost is, it's going to be paid. It became fashionable for Pentecostals to have me speak in their churches. Most of them were delighted we had received the gift of the Spirit and were anxious to accept us and to overlook our idiosyncrasies. They couldn't understand us, but they were in the main terribly kind about it. All of our adventures delighted them, because they were the same kind of things that had happened when there had been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the 20th century. This is a thing that grips me. Here are the Pentecostals thrilled at the exciting testimonies of Episcopalians. Why aren't the Pentecostals having any of their own testimonies? Why are they now sitting at the feet of Episcopalians? Who they, by the way, probably wouldn't really open up to if they were to come to the recognition that they now had more than them. Now, they may not have had more truth, but they did have more of the Spirit of God. Why is this happening? Notice they were hearing the same kind of things that had happened at the beginning of the 20th century. They had happened, but were no longer happening in the Pentecostal church. Do you know there's no guarantee that revival will continue on? And of course, the revivals we read about have all ended. They have. They didn't continue on forever. Revivals are born out of men's hearts and the state of heart before God. And when that state of heart changes, the Spirit of God can no longer work, and it goes someplace else. Lack of zeal is one big thing here. These Episcopalians were so excited, they made Jesus everything in life. They became absolute, total, 100% sold out to God, and that was all they lived, was the Lord. Everywhere they went, they talked about him. That's all they were interested in. I mean, they were talking about the Holy Spirit and the Lord everywhere. Now, they can't help but have revival. That is revival. They went from 0 to 100%, while Pentecostals had been going from 100 to 90 to 80 to 70, kind of a slow progression down to they're about 40 now. And here come these Pentecostals, full of zeal. Lukewarmness had set into the Pentecostal church. Deadness in the Episcopalian church, God had been able to take advantage of and produce red hot Christians. Not all of them became red hot, but he was able to find those that would become red hot. He can't use the lukewarm. He has to spew them out of his mouth. These Episcopalians were going to 5-hour prayer meetings, while the Pentecostals may not even be attending their prayer meetings. When this church started, I will say one thing. There was zeal, with a capital Z, around here. Everybody came to every service, to every prayer meeting, to every project. Volunteers, everybody volunteered. We all volunteered, everything. And we didn't do everything, but it was all done by us, and there weren't that many of us. I'm hoping to challenge you, all of you, to a great increase in zeal to the Lord. As these Episcopalians, who are still very, very lacking in knowledge, but have the excitement of God in their souls, put the Pentecostals to shame. I am challenging you that that zeal that they have be somehow got by us and put into our Christian lives, our prayers, our ministries, that we would make the Lord everything. That would be the most exciting thing in our life. My friend, you'll be in revival. If you want revival, that's it. Just do it. Just do it. Now, God has been moving in this church since the beginning. God's been moving in here. Not everyone has been in the flow of the move of God, however, for that entire time. Some new ones have come right into the flow, while old ones are somewhat over to the side and are kind of treading water a little bit. Isn't it amazing how the new ones have been able to come right in to deliverance? Right in to what God's doing now? They just entered right in. And others are kind of slow to, you know, they're kind of creeping up on a little bit, kind of slow to enter in. New ones are like the Episcopalians who are moving in with great zeal, and they're excited about it. I'm really excited about it. I prayed for people in deliverance that had only been attending this church for 3 months. They were exuberant about it. They were exuberant about deliverance because something was really happening. It was a tangible, moving thing. Then they saw results. Graphic. God was moving. They were getting deliverance, changing. It was reality. Others in the congregation here are somewhat like the Pentecostals. Been here for a long time, kind of dry. It doesn't have to be. And yet they are sitting back hearing the testimonies of the new ones who have got the zeal and the life and exciting. Have you lost your zeal? Has your spiritual manna become wormy? Do you know there has always been a moving of God's Spirit throughout this earth? And not everybody's been in it, though. Only a few really have been in it. And so I have to move on from them. Revivals come and go. Many are outside, while some are in the middle, experiencing the presence of God. And other people live in the same city and are dead. Others are in the same church, feel nothing. And some feel the presence of God, experiencing the glories of God. My friend, when Jesus is the most exciting thing in your life, you have one element to living in the presence of God and experiencing revival on a day-by-day basis. Something else, pride and self-righteousness hindered the Pentecostals. Many have lost their humility and childlike faith, and they're unable to accept God on His terms. Feeling like somehow after all they have done and after all the life they've lived and after all their good works and prayers that somehow, you know, that kind of... Did you know that a drunkard has to receive the same Holy Spirit with tongues as the bishop does? And when they get down to pray for the Holy Spirit, there's really not a lot of difference between them. There really isn't. Do you know, dancing before the Lord here, there's really not a lot of difference between somebody that's been a Pentecostal for 30 years and somebody that's saved yesterday. There really isn't a lot of difference. Now, how they walk might be a little different. But as far as the presence of God and being in that place with the revival of God in your soul, that is a day-by-day thing you've got to carry day-by-day. God is no respecter of persons. Do you know what can be harder for the bishop? It can actually be harder for the one who has been a Christian for many years than the new one that's come in. Notice how quickly new people have entered in. Do you know that some people are unwilling to admit their need? Well, I don't need to dance before the Lord. My friend, I say you do. I say you do. I know what I'm talking about. I prophesy to you, and on the authority of God's word, I say to you, you do. You need to admit your need. Do you know this is an important thing? Remember the publican and the Pharisee? The publican cried out as he beat his breast, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He admitted his need. Don't come to God with a facade on. You've got to admit your need. The Pharisee was thanking God why he was not as this other man, and that he tithed and fasted twice a week, etc., etc., and he didn't go away justified, Jesus said. Do you know the Pharisee, honestly, in all of the self-righteous works that he did, should have come and gone, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's really no more righteous than the other man. If you were to stack them both, measure to Christ, Christ is a mile high, and one would be 1 millimeter and the other 2. There's a lot of difference compared to that standard. I mean, compared to one another, there might have been a difference, but if we get our eyes off ourselves and onto Christ, we're going to see our great need. We are all in so much need of the Lord. The work of the gospel is so great, and we are so far short of being able to fulfill what God has. The needs are enormous. And people's lives, as they come to us from in this world, I mean, where do we even begin to straighten them out? How do we even help them? I mean, I know we have the truth, and God will deliver them, and I mean, I know where to start, but there's times when we just shake our heads and say, oh, God, we need a miracle. We need a miracle. We have a need. We all have a need. We need to admit our need. And in our own lives, we are not that close to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. We have a ways to go, and we have a need, and we need to admit our need. The Pentecostals were not really admitting their need. There wasn't the consciousness of a need for the Lord. Oh, God, move. Whereas the Episcopalians, that was all there was. Lord, help! I mean, they're praying for all kinds of things that God would never do, and they're praying for things that God would do, and they're getting all kinds of results because the need was so great. They were just throwing themselves out in absolute fanatical zeal. And I'm not saying to go beyond what is proper, but most of us haven't really even come to the place where we're asking and really expressing our need and believing to see it met. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That does not mean 10 years ago. That does not mean unto salvation. That means hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I believe that is a characteristic of a Christian that's moving with God. A constant thirsting and acknowledging of his need and hungering for God, more of God. Because if you look anywhere else, there's nothing. Do you remember the Laodicean church? They thought they were rich and increased with goods. The Lord said, you are naked, blind, desolate. They were looking at their works, and he was looking at their lack. And the distance between them and what God's goal for them was enormous. This is no time to be patting ourselves in the back. This is a time to see the goal and to press on, pick up our zeal and lay hold of the power of God, that God might restore his miracles to the church today. We need the moving of God's Spirit. If we're ever going to do anything for this world, God's going to use us to affect this world. It's going to be with his miracle power. Now, the Pentecostal church had lost the fresh presence of God, partly because of pride and self-righteousness. That killed their hunger for more of God. That stifled and bridled their hunger. Notice how God has brought certain things to us. It hasn't always come as we would expect. 2 moves of the Spirit came from Wisconsin to us. And this last move came from the Sunday school teacher's retreat. It didn't come from the elders' retreat. But we received them. Because they were confirmed to us. The fruit was there. The fruit leading to more love for Jesus and freedom and excitement for the Lord. I mean, who could turn that fruit down? And we embraced it and moved into it. We have to be ready to receive it, not necessarily from where we would expect. The Baptist church today is experiencing a certain amount of revival right now. It's sad that they are unable to open up to their Pentecostal brothers and sisters and receive, really, the truths on what they're now trying to move into. We could really help them. It's sad they're going to have to repeat many of the past mistakes because they're making the mistake of not looking beyond their own denomination. They're really only going to hear from themselves. They do hear from a few people. They're not really... They're moving into Pentecost, they're moving into deliverance, they're moving into some things, but they're not really going to go to those that have been in it a long time. They're pretty much sticking with their own. And they'll have to repeat a lot of mistakes that others have made who have now been through that. It's also sad that many Pentecostals won't receive anything from this fresh breath of the Spirit and deliverance because it didn't come through their church. That's sad also. God is going to move in a wonderful way. He's already moving in a wonderful way. Are you a part of it? Is the presence of God your whole heart and desire? Can you accept it on His terms? Can you admit your need and receive Him? Hallelujah. If you will, and seek Him, and move, you'll have the presence of God. Right. You'll have revival in your own life, in your own family. And it'll be in this church.
Yeah.
It's in this church because there are enough of us already doing that.
Right.
But God wants every one of us in that place so that He can really do something. Let's see where I am here. Yes, she's in the Pentecostal church. She went to another Pentecostal church and was praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. Get this. Pentecostal church is inviting Episcopalians in to pray for people that don't have the Holy Spirit. Some of them had waited for as long as 20 years to receive and were exuberant over finally having the gift. They were so exuberant that you could have heard them several blocks. About 50 of them were speaking in tongues for the first time and we couldn't keep them quiet. It was bedlam. The two Pentecostal ministers discussing this said, "Well, they certainly have something, but they'll never have all they're supposed to have until they join the Assemblies of God." Not willing to admit and see that here are people coming in and giving to them and still feeling like, you know, we've got more than they do. They don't have more than they do. Otherwise, these people wouldn't be without the Spirit. They weren't able to pray them through. Do you know that our church isn't the only church? Now, having recognized that statement, I would like to do something else. If you do come here, though, you need to support this church 100%. You know, a lot of people have used this as an excuse not to throw in 100% with this church. They said, "Well, this isn't the only church." My friend, it's the only church you go to. If it is. Now, if this isn't your church home, that's fine. But if this is your church home, don't be saying, "Well, that isn't the only church." It's the only one you go to. You need to get involved with this church and be 100% behind it. You need to get involved. Don't remain aloof. Don't be apart. "Well, there are other moves of God." I know that, but you're in this one. Get behind the one you are in. Get involved with the church you attend. Be 100% behind this church and there'll be more of the move of God here if everyone would do that. I know of people that aren't really involved here, at least in the past, and they've said, "Well, this isn't the only church." But I've wondered, well, what church else are you going to? I mean, how many can you go to at one time? Whatever one you go to, be in it 100%. Whatever one it is. Now, contrast this with the above paragraph. Here she is going to the Assembly of God Church and praying for them and they're getting the Holy Spirit. Now she's at a meeting. Suddenly what must have been several thousand people all began to clap their hands while they sang. I was shattered. The person next to me, I said, "Would you like me to hold the hymn book while you clap? I don't think I've come that far yet." Notice this. She can pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit, but she hasn't entered into clapping yet. This is the many steps to come into. Still has an Episcopalian frame of worship. Certain freedoms that the Pentecostals don't have, yet they have things she doesn't have. And she's too timid to clap. One evening when Father Harvey was in charge of prayer for healing, I asked how it had gone, if it was quiet and orderly. He said they had had some difficulty. A woman had been healed who was crippled for years, and she ran and shouted all over the building. That was the trouble. Do you know that God is using this woman in a mighty way? Even though she's still bound by tradition. Do you know the Lord isn't worried about that? Do you know where we've gone in this church for the last 15 years? 17 years, however it is? Do you know that we spent the majority of that time without deliverance as we now know it? Now, we've always had deliverance, but not as we now have it, and which I believe is more effective. Do you know that the Lord wasn't worried about that? We were excited. We didn't know we were missing something. We weren't dancing like we're now dancing. We didn't miss it. God was moving. It was exciting. We were excited about what we did have. Do you know the Lord wasn't worried about it? Do you know the Lord has been moving us? We're moving. We're moving. As long as we're moving, we're all right. As long as we're moving in the right direction, we're all right. But when people stop moving, the Episcopalian who's way behind them, who is still moving, has a much more exciting Christian life. They have an exciting Christian life with God moving, even though they're way back. But they'll soon catch up, and they'll go on. Those years weren't that bad. Just think if you could go back to 1970 and walk into community chapel and attend a service. Do you know that you probably wouldn't enjoy it as much? The good old days aren't that good. Now, they were great for the time. But if we were to go from where we are now back to that, we'd think, wow, this church is really... This is what I'm used to. You might have trouble really enjoying the services. You'd probably long for more. I know you would. Do you know that back in 1970, we might have trouble accepting your 1984 experiences? We would have probably have trouble accepting those experiences. We'd go, well, wait a minute now, brother. Keep your feet on the ground. Follow the principles. Do you know that God is moving in 1984 and was moving in 1970? He's moving in both times. I think we have to be very tolerant of others that don't have what we have, but recognize that they're moving. They're moving. And they may have more of the miracle moving power of God than we have if we're not moving. We need to recognize that and not be self-righteous and complacent. It can happen so fast. And it happens in individual lives. As I'm closing, I want to read... quickly, I want to read a scripture. Luke 19:44. I've got it right here. The last part of the verse, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Yeah. It's important that we recognize the visitation. There were many in the Episcopalian church that didn't recognize the visitation. Miracles, healings, all kinds of astounding things. They were either against it or neutral and missed it. It's true in our own church. It's possible that you can be missing what God is doing. Luke 24:29, verse 28, he drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. I want you to constrain the Lord to come in. He's walking amongst us. The Spirit is here. As I said, there's always been revival in this church, but you've got to constrain it to come to you. You've got to open up and make the Lord your whole heart. Make him everything. Make the Christian life and Jesus and your love for Jesus everything. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, when you wake up, when you go to bed. Do you know that I'm excited when I come to church? Do you know I feel the Spirit of the Lord? Usually I feel the Spirit of the Lord on Fridays because I know I'm coming to church. Just thinking about coming to church starts to work on me and I start feeling the presence of the Lord. I'm not saying I don't feel it other times, but that's just one thing. I look forward to it. I look forward to prayer meetings. Oh, I look forward to prayer meetings. As far as I am concerned, I could just go to prayer meetings from now to the rapture. I'd never get tired of it. I could just go, stay there. It's like time doesn't even relate to me when I'm at a prayer meeting. I just want to pray, worship the Lord. There's so many things to be doing. You can be praising Him. You can be loving Him. You can be receiving from Him. There's so much in the Lord. And I'm jealous. I am trying to provoke you to having an exciting Christian life. To having Jesus moving in your life and not sit here and watch others be moving. I want you to have the Spirit of the Lord in your life. And I know that if you'll make Him everything, just as these Episcopalians, they just made Him everything. I mean, they were up till 2 and 3 in the morning. I'm not saying we need to do that. I'm just saying that was just automatic. Job or no job, it didn't make any difference. I mean, they wanted the Lord. I mean, they were excited. I mean, they were absolute fanatics. I mean, they were. I mean, in the true sense of the word, they were. And I'm not advocating that. But we can learn something from the zeal they had and the hunger. Do you know that God can move through hungry people? God has a tough time moving through people that are really satisfied. Can't get them to do anything. But people that are really hungry and seeking Him and moving, God can really move. Your Christian life will be exciting. It will be exciting. You'll have no trouble witnessing. You'll witness to everybody. It'll be exciting. That's what we used to do in this church. We told everybody about it. And how fast did the church grow? It doubled about every year. Because everybody was telling everybody. Because we were excited. And we had God moving in a real way. And I believe that God wants us to have that all the time. That's revival. He wants to have that right into camp meeting all the time, and especially in your life. This is what God has. I'm challenging you with these things that the Episcopalians and any others whom God might raise up, be it the Baptist or anybody else, let them be a challenge to us. Although God may have blessed us with many revelations and principles, let it be a challenge to us that we not let them be the most excited Christians on the planet while we be bored and not moving with the Lord. I'm jealous for God. I can't live without the presence of the Lord. I don't want to live without the presence of the Lord. I'm not even interested in living without the presence of the Lord. I'm not interested in anything in this life. I'm not. I'm not interested in the ball game. I check the scoreboard every now and then. I do. Doesn't do anything for me. Do you know that I can't even remember the scoreboard last year? I can't even remember who won the Rose Bowl. I probably watched it. I can't even remember. That's how important it was. That's how important it was.
Hallelujah.
But the Lord is the most exciting thing. And I'm not interested in anything else. And I want you to receive what He has for you. God bless you.
Hallelujah.